We live, we love, we serve. Well, I'll read it. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. So if you got a Bible app, you're good to go. If you don't have one, you're just going to listen today. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. Oh, there it is. Look at God. It unfroze that quick. Okay. All right. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor. You will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. All right. Matthew 5. I'll give you the verses in a minute. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. I got some help today. If y'all don't say nothing, I got one person with me. I'm going to get to the sermon. I'm going to get to it. I'm going to get to it. They like, hurry up, Pastor. I'm going to get to it. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Here's how it reads. Now, this is important. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Come on, beloved, let's pray. God, there are times in our lives where we experience deep anxiety, worry, and anxiousness about things that are happening and things that are going on or things that have yet to happen but may not even happen. But God, what we believe is that in those times of anxieties, you still know how to still the storms in our lives. So God, we come before you right now to receive your word of peace, to receive your hand of comfort, to feel your spirit of calm. For God, in those anxious moments, remind us that we still have an anchor in you. Remind us, oh God, that you are still present with us every step of the way. Remind us, oh God, that you will never leave us, nor will you forsake us. Remind us, oh God, that we do not walk this way alone. Remind us, oh God, that when we do walk, we walk by faith and not by sight. We love you, Lord. We honor you, God. And it's in your name we pray. And we say, amen. Allow me to remain standing. Let me read that again. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Matthew 5, 43 through 48 reads like this. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, What more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Come on, put your hands together and give the Lord a hand clap of praise. I promise I won't be long today. For real. I read these passages, Leviticus 19, because Leviticus 19, in case you don't know, falls under a teaching in Leviticus that we now come to know as the holiness codes. And the holiness codes are more expansive than the Ten Commandments that were given by Moses on Mount Sinai. The holiness codes that is given, as it is given in Leviticus, is about how Israel ought to interact on a daily basis with their kindred. It's interesting because in some translations and other places, when you get to Matthew's version, it does something and speaks something completely different. What is interesting is in the Leviticus 19 that I just read, at the end of it, we're clear who's giving this directive, because as it is written, it says, God declares, I am the Lord. These words come from God. This directive comes from God to not hold a grudge against your neighbor, not hate your neighbor. But it also says something a little different that is interesting. It counts neighbor as those who are your people. That's what it says. Jesus now comes in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, if you've been here long enough with me, you know how important Matthew 5 is. Matthew 5, chapter 5 through chapter 7, is considered Jesus' preeminent teachings on what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be part of the kingdom. That if you really want to take your discipleship seriously, if you take these words behind me seriously, then what shapes much of your actions, your behavior, will come from Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. This is the kingdom teaching. This is Jesus teaching what it means to be part of this new movement that he is initiating. When you think about some of the opposition that Jesus faces, most of his opposition comes from religious leaders, not necessarily just the priests, but also religious leaders in the synagogues. And the problem they have with Jesus is that it seems like Jesus takes liberties with the law that in their minds is, well, maybe problematic, or use this word you hear a lot, blasphemous. In other words, who are you to expand? Who are you to change? Who are you to add anything in? Then there's that one scene when they say, are you greater than Moses? Are you greater than Abraham? And then Jesus hits them with that line, before Abraham was, I am. And we often think that when he says before Abraham was, I am, he is saying that before Abraham existed, I existed. But that's not how it reads completely through the Greek phraseology. He is telling them that before Abraham existed, I am existed, which is God. All right? I read these scriptures together again to show you why some people had a problem with Jesus' teaching. And why not only is his teaching sometimes problematic, but then for those of us who follow him, we then, if we take his teaching seriously, have a clear line of what it means to follow, because that is what it means to be a disciple, to follow, and we follow Jesus, not just the person, but we follow the teachings of Jesus, then you will see why you too, if you take Jesus' teaching seriously, you will find yourself at odds with sometimes religious authority. Now, that doesn't make you feel too good, because we think sometimes that being a believer is about avoiding problem, controversy, or even chaos, and that is not necessarily the case. It is almost impossible to avoid controversy, challenge, chaos if you take Jesus' teaching seriously. That's what you have to understand. That Jesus' teachings are challenging, problematic, because oftentimes his teachings run up against what has become traditional understanding or traditional teachings or traditional practice within the life of the church. We don't often want to admit in church that much of what we believe comes from two places. They either come from the teachings connected to the law in the Old Testament given by Moses. And then we have this funny thing we do in our churches. We skip over the Gospels and go right to the writings of Paul. And we base, if we're honest, much of how we shape ourselves as believers through the Old Testament and the teachings of Paul. We don't always want to be honest enough to say that, well, if we take it seriously, we're not always guided by the teachings of Jesus. I make that distinction because, you know, you may believe in Jesus and you may even pray in Jesus' name. You may declare Jesus as Lord, but declaring Jesus as Lord, ending your prayer with Jesus' name, means nothing if you don't follow the teachings of Jesus. I hope you're getting this today. I said I'm not going to be long. Following the teachings of Jesus means that you have sought to shape your life in a particular way that actually has nothing to do with praying in Jesus' name or using Jesus' name like many of us do. Taking the teaching seriously means that you have made a decision to show up in this world in a particular way. I hope you get this. So that taking the teachings of Jesus seriously can't be reduced to, well, I go to church or I attend experiences. Taking the teachings of Jesus seriously actually have nothing to do with what church you go to or what you're doing on Sunday mornings. Again, it has to do with how you show up on a daily basis. It really has to do fundamentally with the kind of person you are. I say that because countless people have been in church for a long time. We know some of them. Been in church for a long time, served on every committee. They served in all leadership roles. But serving in a committee for a long time, serving in leadership, being part of a congregation, doesn't mean that you've had a spirit conversion. And it doesn't mean that you've had a heart conversion either. I know some of us want to just get credit for being in the building. But that ain't enough. You gotta want to shift your life in a very particular way that has become more challenging in this current age. It actually was a lot easier maybe 50 years ago because you didn't have all these distractions and all these different things pulling for your attention. Now it's hard to order your life a particular way when you're constantly bombarded by visual images of what life can be, and no one is really putting up posting visual images of what it means to be a disciple. That really doesn't get you a lot of followers and clicks. But this will get you God's pleasure. It's tough. Jesus here in Matthew 5 is challenging and then expanding Leviticus 19. This is deep. Because this is not like, you know, people will say, well, the preachers be challenged. No, this ain't Pastor Mike challenging Leviticus 19. This is Jesus doing it. Which then says something else, that Jesus in the Gospels can look back to Old Testament teaching and then push it further. In other words, it may not be fully complete. Can you imagine that? Leviticus 19, at the end of what I read, God is saying, I am Lord. Now, let me just say, for those of you who may be evangelical and orthodox in your belief and you believe Jesus is God, well, here you go. Because now you had God saying this and now God saying that. Say it again. I didn't get that reaction I thought I was going to get. God said this here and God then evolves it here. Okay, yeah, I got that part. Okay, let me go back to Jesus talk. God said it here. And the one you said is your Savior says this here. You see how quiet this is now? I love when it gets quiet like this because, you know, this ain't what you wrestling with is not what I'm saying, but what you're reading. That's different. In Leviticus, they're very particular. Love your neighbor. And Leviticus says your neighbor is your people. So Leviticus 19 makes it very clear that you can't hold a grudge against your people. You can't hate your people. You can't be vengeful towards your people. It's very narrow. It's very particular. It doesn't say nothing about the Jebusites, the Canaanites, because that ain't their people. You can't do these things to your people. That's what Leviticus 19 says. But here comes Jesus in Matthew 5, who says, nah, there's something out there that's a little bit bigger than what we've been living in. It's called the kingdom of God. And living the kingdom of God, we seek to minimize or eliminate the narrow parochialism of our teachings. Oh, man, this is tough. All right. He says, you don't get credit for loving those who love you. You don't get credit for being good to those who are good to you. He now introduces something that completely counters, challenges, contradicts, turns upside down Leviticus 19. He expands where your heart goes. He expands the reach of your love. He expands by doing that who you are as a human being. Love even your enemy. Woo! Okay, that ain't bad enough. Let me give you this one. Pray for those who persecute you. My God. Can you see now why they would be offended? Can you imagine being offended because someone wanted to expand your humanity? They were upset. And what I'm saying here and quoting here are the words of Jesus. You heard it has been said, because what it says in some translations indirectly, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. No, Jesus said that ain't good enough. You gotta love your enemies. And let me be clear about this. For those of you who think that love your enemies means now go out to brunch. Now, he is very clear, because I might have had a problem with this one if Jesus would have said, make sure you stay in your enemy's face. He said, love them. And loving them as a human being can actually shape your behavior. You see how difficult this is? Boy, we'd be in here shouting if I said, listen, those people who did you wrong last week, get them back. You'd be like, yes, Pastor. Wait till I see so-and-so when I leave church today. I can't wait to leave, because, boy, when I leave here, I'm going to give so-and-so a piece of my mind. It's popping. And I got pastoral sanction. Nah, it's two things, and I'm going to get out of your way because some of y'all are struggling here. But it's two things that I said. Expansion of what love looks like. And then, in a subtle move, Alicia, he begins to help them out of a particular kind of theological assumption that grounds many of us today. This is deep. In this one section of Matthew 5, he seeks to expand what love is for us and what love really means. And then he then does this theological work that is so subtle and is so profound that it we miss it, right? Okay, let me give it to you this way. We sometimes in our experiences in church, we also believe that somehow, and let's be honest, that somehow our belief in God can actually protect us from things. We believe that. If you believe in God, we believe that. We believe that that belief in God should be a force field or give us immunity to certain things that happen in life. So we find ourselves making comments. I'm not saying you say it, but comments like, you know, I gotta get prayed up. And we look at being prayed up as a preventative measure. against things that could come our way. So we do things. We read. We go to church. We pray. We do these things. And if we're honest, many of us do it as a preventative measure, wanting to make sure that we are in God's will. I want you to watch this. That's what many of us believe. So that we are able then to make a distinction when things happen to people who not as prayed up or who may not be in God's will. We want to be able to say that this didn't happen to me because of my divine connection. But it happened to you because you may not be as righteous as me. I hope you get this. Jesus said, well, God shines the sun on everybody. And he said, and by the way, it rains on the just and the unjust, on the righteous and the unrighteous. Do you see how subtle that line is? So what Jesus is saying in the word, and I'm not trying to make it more than what it is, you can't go around thinking that because of your connection that you are singularly immune from certain realities of life. In September, I preached a sermon called Life Be Lifing. And I was trying to communicate some of what I'm saying now, that some things that happen to you happen because it's life. You can't go around trying to measure life happenings connected to your divine connection. You can't always try to understand or define or come to grips with what may be happening in your life and make it a divine thing. Okay, that ain't working either. Let me try this. You things happen and you immediately go and say, well, I must, not you, some people. God must be upset with me. Or maybe you don't say it like that. Maybe when things go wrong in your life, you start examining, what did I do? Now, you got to understand that when you believe certain ways theologically, it forces those kind of questions, because you believe that God blesses you because you're righteous and you're cursed because you're unrighteous. Then when things that happen in your life that you determine are part of some cursing or something bad, you begin to look at yourself. See, that theology makes you turn on yourself and see what's wrong with you versus what's wrong with your thinking. Okay, yeah. It may not be anything wrong with you. It may just be raining. You missed that. There may be nothing wrong with you at all. It's part of life. Because, see, okay, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm already at the controversy stage, so you're already mad at me, so I might as well go home. See, I have this conversation with my friend Pastor Coleman the other day, and this is usually, I reserve this for TNT, so I'm giving you a glimpse of TNT right now, so you come back in the fall. We often say things in church. We say, well, God let that happen. My personal problem with that is that if God let that happen, well, why didn't it happen over here? Now, watch this. If we say God let things happen, we usually like to say that when it's good. Because, like, if you hit the lottery, you'd be like, phew. I'm so glad God let me get that. But if your child at 8 was hit by a stray bullet in the park playing, God let that happen. Because every child didn't get hit in the park, but your child got hit with a bullet, they died. God let that happen. Well, to say that God let that happen means that the person who fired the bullet must have gotten permission from God before they fired the bullet. And God said it was okay for the person to fire the bullet. And if it randomly hit a child, well, then that's what it means to let things happen. Because if you say God let it happen, if you're the parent of the child who was struck by the bullet who is now dead, you're wondering, God, why did you let? Well, is it God or is it our thinking? Because if God let that happen, it sets us up to be angry with God. Because there are countless things that will happen that are negative in our lives that we can be mad about. God, why'd you let this happen? I can tell you that firsthand. I've been through so much physically in my life, still going through it even right now as I speak. I've never said, God, why'd you let that happen? And I never said, God, why'd you let me have this disease? And God, why'd you let me be in the hospital? And God, why'd you let me have sepsis? I said, all those things, why you let? Well, let me just be churchy for a second. I could also come the opposite. It happened, but God, you missed that. Oh. So there are multiple ways. It ain't about letting happen. It's life. Why? Jesus said, it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. It seems so harmless, Samantha, when you read that, but it's a lot he's saying. Jesus is saying a whole lot, and he's saying it to poor people who feel abandoned by God in the midst of Roman oppression. Yes. This is a lot. What am I saying? I'm saying if we take Jesus' teaching seriously, it is trying to reorient our thinking and get us to see things a little bit differently. On one level, you can't just go around loving people who love you, because that doesn't really reflect the kingdom as Jesus presents it. You got to get this. That if you're loving, he said, even the tax collectors do that. He uses tax collectors because he knows the people despise them. He says, even the Gentiles do that. He uses Gentiles because he knows that people are so parochial in their belief that they believe Gentiles are defiling. He said, even the people you don't like do what you do. So how are you different from the people you don't like? You didn't catch that. The people you don't like are doing what you're doing. So how are you different from the people you don't like when you're doing the very same thing they're doing? That means that you and the people you don't like are actually one and the same. And you think you're morally superior to them, but you're doing the same thing. Practicing the same habits, looking at yourself differently without changing your behavior. He said, that ain't enough. That's not enough. He said, but now the ones you don't like, that you're doing the same thing they're doing and thinking you're better because somehow you've given yourself some higher moral status. He said, those people you don't like, love them too. This is why in another scene when the lawyer comes and asks him, who's my neighbor? He goes on this long story about the person to Jericho Road. Why? Because they thought the neighbor was only the people who were like them. Whole lot of folk in here who believe like that right now. Not in here, not in here. In the world. Whole lot of folk who believe that. I only like black people. I only like white people. I only like Asian people. I only like Native American. I only like my people. And then go to church and say, in the name of Jesus. No. When you say in the name of Jesus, add this, my behavior is in the name of Jesus. So now my behavior must reflect the one I lift up. Don't exalt him and not follow him. You think it means something when you pray in his name, but your actions don't reflect none of his teaching? No. Your life must conform to the teaching, or else you're using his name as a tagline on your behavior. I know it's hard, because you're thinking of some enemy right now. You like, yeah, you ain't going to say it in public. You're like, Jesus can miss me with that one. The things where we feel we're going to be blessed, we love. The things that challenge us to be better, we got to think about it. We got to, hold on, Pastor. Well, then what do you mean by enemy? Like, what do you mean by enemy? When we say persecute and pray for them, what do you mean? Like, what do you mean pray for, but persecute? You see this? It's hard, isn't it? But it's easy to go to church. Conviction is something else, boy. This is the thing about disciple. It makes it difficult. It's because you can't say, I'm a disciple, but there be no qualitative change in your behavior. And the qualitative change that Jesus is thinking about now in this passage is twofold. One, expand the dimensions of your love. And two, don't assume that when things go wrong, something is wrong with you. And don't assume that when things good happen your way, it's because of you always. He's expanding how you see life. And look at who he's talking to, his people, who've been hurt, in bondage, and abused. He's telling the abused to hold space in your heart for the abuser. Even as I said that, my heart started beating faster. To hold space in your heart, even for your enemy. Now, I'm be very clear. I said it already. Don't mean that I'm going to go walk out of here, find my enemy, go hold their hands and run it down the street. Tell me, what a mighty God we serve. But it does say to my enemy, I will never again allow your behavior to shape my behavior. And secondly, it warns me not to walk around here with my chest puffed up because I'm righteous or I'm better than folk. Because when that rain hit, it rains on the just and the unjust, the righteous and the righteous. So you can't use life's happenings as a category to establish your significance. I avoid those things because God protects me. No, there's some things that are just going to happen. You can leave right here today, turn the corner. Car hit you. Think about that. What would happen if I turn around and say, God, why did you let that happen? It happened. Now, what I've learned in my life to say is that these happenings that happen in life, because human beings, we are also part of the happenings that happen in our life, that when the happenings happen, whether the happenings are good or bad, I've learned to say, God, thank you. Not for the happenings that happened that weren't good, but that the happenings that happened that weren't good did not kill me. And then, God, thank you for the happenings that happened that were good, because I don't know how I could have gotten here without you. It is not that I glorify the car accident, but I thank God that the car accident didn't kill me. I'm still here. So don't take life's happenings, Joyce, as a sign that something's wrong with you. It is life. And the issue is when you face the happenings that are bad, the happenings you don't like, the happenings that are problematic, the happenings that are troubling, instead of thinking about the happenings as problematic, because usually it's problematic, especially certain happenings, I said Joyce particularly, because Joyce ain't the only Joyce in here. It is to get to a place, say, God, you know what? I didn't like that happened to me. And I've said this to myself. There are days I get up in pain. Today, one of them days, all the time happening. And it's easy for me. It is easy. Oh, my God. I'm tired of this. But then there's these moments I had in my office. And I didn't know what I was going to preach, actually, because I was in pain. But then I got in my office, and I started thinking about something. I was like, God, I'm tired of this happening. But just when I got tired of this happening, my mind went to all the good happenings. Now I'm going to get real churchy. That outweigh the bad happenings. And so what I realized is that if the doctor says your life is limited, then don't let that day be your dying day. Oh, you missed that. Let that moment be your living moment. Resolve in your mind that I'm going to live. And even when the bad happenings happen, I've been living. So, man, when those bad happenings happen in our lives, and sometimes those bad happenings cause us to feel depressed or sad or mad or bitter, don't let the bad happenings be only the experience you remember. Don't look at just the bad happenings. Say, wait a minute. I've had some good days where some good things have happened. And the good happenings will define my outlook on life. And the bad happenings are just part of the journey. It's all why? Because it rains on the just and the unjust. But what should I do in the interim? Expand my humanity. See, I hope we hear this today. Because some of us invite misery unnecessarily by the way we analyze the situation. We don't realize that the way we see situations is an invitation at times to misery. You're going through, you're hurting, and then you start, oh God, and I, oh my God. You just sent out another invitation to misery. But when you see these things happening in your life that are negatively impacting you, you got to be able to say, God, you know what? This ain't good right now. But I've had good. The only way, Alicia, I know it ain't good, because I had good. If I never had good, I couldn't tell you what wasn't good. You missed that. So me being able to say, this ain't good, says that I've also had good to juxtapose the this ain't good moment. Y'all got that? This journey from birth to the end through the lens of discipleship is constantly about expansion. Maybe Leviticus 19 went. It was... But Jesus says it didn't go far enough. I want to push it further. And that should be our journey. That as we grow, as we age, because I heard this years ago. I didn't know what it meant. You see, hear people say this and didn't know. They would say something like this. Ain't nothing worse than an old fool. And I got it. The older I got. To get older and not grow is dangerous. You don't just want to get older. You want to grow. You want to expand as a human being. And your expansion is not connected to holding anger in your heart, holding bitterness in your heart, or holding animosity in your heart. Because the minute I hold those things, I restrict my living. I love life too much to stay mad at you. Because if I stay mad, I stop living. I love this thing so much that you don't allow people or things to cause you to stop living this life. Because here's the reality. We've all been hurt. We've all been wounded. We've all been damaged. But we're all still here. And one of the hardest things to do when you've been hurt, damaged, or wounded is to not look at life through those wounds. It's hard not to do that. You start measuring people by the people who hurt you. You start measuring circumstances by the bad circumstances you've had. You start looking at life through the lens of the pain, the wound, the damage. And that happens quite easily. because of the traumatic nature of those things. But my God, when you've gone through that bad experience, you have to remind yourself that that bad experience ain't the only one that's out there. There's more life to live. You come through a damaging relationship, guess what? There's more life to live. Don't let the damaging relationship be definitive. There's more life to live. Don't let that door that slammed in your face and said no be the only door you approach. Because there's doors that are going to open and say yes. Just keep on living. That's it. Come on, do me a favor, stand on your feet today. Oh yeah, let's go old school. I like that song. Come on, Dante. Thank you, Lord. Every now and again, you just gotta just honor God. When you start reflecting on life, you didn't gotta go that far back. This past week, God, I didn't lose my mind. I didn't give up on hope. So I come into this space, God. And when I lift my hands, it's a signal and a celebration. I lift my hands because I'm still here. I lift my hands to honor why I'm here. If it had not been for the Lord on my side. Let me see, can you just lift those hands for a second? Just lift. Come on, Dante, just hold just for a second. Go ahead, Dante, go ahead.
My hands are lifted.
God, we thank you today. We thank you today, oh God. We thank you today, oh God, for your abiding presence in our lives. God, there's been no one like you in our lives. And we thank you for the strength you give us, for the power you give us. God, thank you for your restoration that you've worked in our lives. God, some of us thought we were unreachable, and you taught us what redemption meant, oh God, by pulling us in, pulling us close. God, thank you for easing and calming our doubts and fears. Thank you, God, for reminding us of all the reasons we have to celebrate today. Thank you, God, for giving us love and then challenging us to love, oh God. Thank you for the sacred trust you have. Thank you for the responsibilities you give. Thank you, oh God. God, we thank you because we know, oh God, you want us to grow, to evolve, to be loving. The truth is, oh God, that is what we need in this world right now. Not human beings who are fighting and demonizing one another, but the capacity to see our neighbors and to love our neighbors as ourselves. God, thank you for still trusting us with love. And thank you for the ways you show us love and the way you send love into our lives. God, thank you. Because when we feel that divine, transformative love, we know we belong to you. Thank you. God, thank you for the things we don't even have the capacity to express fully. Thank you. God, thank you for reminding us that we are not alone on this journey. God, thank you. Thank you, oh God, for giving us traveling companions. Thank you. Thank you. And it's in these moments, oh God, in our quiet reflection, that we not only realize how amazing you are, but we realize the depth of your love for us. Thank you. God, thank you for hearing us. Thank you for seeing us. And we lift this prayer to you. It's in your name we pray. We say amen. Amen. Listen, give somebody a fist pump, a hug, an embrace, whatever you feel comfortable doing today.